opportunity of one more time of presenting you with a story. And it goes like this. Three guys are fishing when an angel appears. First guy says, "I've suffered from back pain for years. Can you help me?" The angel touches the man's back and feels instant relief. The second guy points to his thick glasses and begs for a cure for his poor eyesight. Then the angel tosses the lenses into the lake, and the man gains 20/20 vision. As the angel turns to the third fellow, he instantly recoils and screams, "Don't touch me! I'm on disability!" Oh well. I gave one to Rudy the other day. He thought it was pretty good, but I'll skip it tonight. Alright, our study tonight is going to be in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, and this is the one that we're familiar with the centurion and Jesus healing the centurion's servant. Now I'm going to give you some general background of what's going on in this portion. And first thing we read is that Jesus was in the area of Capernaum. Now, Matthew 4:13 says that leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. So what do we got? Here's Capernaum, that they, I guess that's the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. You see where it's located in the general area, but Jesus did spend a lot of time in the area of Capernaum. Now the word Capernaum in this instance means a field of repentance, but also one of the other meanings for the word was a city of comfort. So you can see why Jesus was spending some time there. Let's take a look now around the area and look at the place called Capernaum. We're going to see in several areas of the scripture, we're going to see some, if you read them all, you would see some nice things about Capernaum. You wouldn't see some not so nice things about Capernaum. So the first sections that we read about it, and I'm not going to read the scriptures, but if you want to jot them down, you could. But it's Matthew 11:23, Matthew 4:13, and Matthew 17:24. Then we jump over to Mark, and we see it mentioned twice in Mark, Mark 2:1, and again in Mark 9:33. Then the references to Capernaum get a little bit longer in the book of Luke. You see it there on the screen. It's 4:23, 4:31, 7:1, and 10:15. But Capernaum is mentioned most often in the... I just hit the wrong button. Let's go back. In the book of John. And you see it again in 2:12, 4:6, 6:17, 6:24 and 6:59. So that's the general scriptures that refer to Capernaum. Now every story or everything usually has some sort of cast of characters, and this particular portion is no different. And so our cast of characters tonight are going to be the great multitudes. Wherever Jesus went, there were always great multitudes following him. Now, I think some of the people within the multitudes were, again, trying to find fault. Some were in it for the show. Some people weren't quite sure what was going on. But he always had great multitudes with him. Then we have the disciples, and they're talked about prominently, and there's Jesus. Now, if we even just did a study on Jesus, we could just forget about everything else tonight, and we would wait. We'd have to continue the discussion all the way through to the rapture, and we still wouldn't quite make it to the end of the topic of Jesus. So, we're not going to do that tonight. We also have the character of the centurion, and last but not least, the servant. So these five characters make up our portion in our scripture reading tonight. Let me put a little side note in here. We saw underneath the disciples, we know that there were originally the 12. But one of the other things that were with Jesus were also, in Luke 10:1 says that there were 72 other disciples. And you can read that one in Luke 1 when he sent out the 72 to do the work. And so we see the time, though, that Jesus spent was basically with the original 12. But just so you kind of know, just kind of put it in the back of your head there for a little bit, that there were 72 other disciples. Now we're going to Matthew 5 and 6. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And we see one of the things that came to me, or came that helped me, was that Jesus was really was an approachable person. And if somebody's got any ideas, can you name some of the things that, some of the instances where Jesus was approachable? Well, there's some out there, and give you a chance. What do y'all think about that? And then maybe you can come back at the end and bring it in. One of the things that I did discover, and some of this was not out, some of the things that I'm saying tonight are not original to me, but to a few other guys that were helping me out on this project. He said, we got to realize one thing, that the centurion was a Gentile. That he came to a Jewish teacher for help. That was quite the thing for him to do. But we also note that he didn't come for selfish reasons, but he did come on the behalf of his servant. So he wasn't a selfish man at all. Well, the question came to me when I was looking. I said, well, what's a centurion? And now we know that he's part of the Roman army. And so came up with this little diagram here. And it says, we notice that there's the commander or generals, and then there's lieutenants, then there's military tribunes, and then there's the centurion. So we noticed that the centurion was approximately fourth from the top of the rank. And they were in charge of 100 men. And so I think, Joe, Norman, I think you can relate to this, that this other picture on the right side of the screen is his full dress uniform. I think the officer's uniform in the army, wasn't it? Blue pants, gold stripe down the side, and so on and so on. And they were probably pretty hot. But do you think this guy was hot? He had to be in good shape just to even wear his dress uniform. So, it was a lot of work being a centurion. Now, the centurion is mentioned seven times in the New Testament. These are seven different times, and they could be the same, or they're seven different centurions. We see one in Matthew 8 and 5, again Matthew 27 and 4, Luke 23 and 47, Acts 10 1, Acts 22 5, and finally Acts 27 and 6, with 27 and 43 sliding in at the last. So these are the seven instances in the New Testament where the word centurion and what they did in some instances goes up. Verse 7 comes around and Jesus said to him, I will come and heal. Well, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Well, this tells me several things. One, that the centurion also showed great sensitivity to Jesus. That he wanted to spare Jesus the awkward challenge of whether or not enter a Gentile's house. Now, we'd see the time when a Jewish person wouldn't even go into a Gentile's house. Not one time would they do that. And so, we know that Jesus was willing to do this. I think the centurion was also concerned for the time and trouble of travel that Jesus would have to do to get to his house. And the other thing that I noticed about the centurion is that he didn't know Jesus well enough to know that he would not feel awkward in the least. That's why Jesus really didn't care what the Jews thought. But his consideration, again, the centurion's consideration of Jesus in this situation was oppressive. He knew. In his concern for both the servant and for Jesus, this centurion was an others-centered person. We see it in his wanting to have his servant healed. He was concerned about Jesus and the Jews. So this centurion was, I don't know, how can I put it, a little more thoughtful than what some of the other people would be. Verse 9 says, for I also am a man, remember this part, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, come, and go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. That was the authority that he had. So verse 9 continues, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. Now the thing that struck me about the centurion was that he also knew about the military chain of command and how the orders of one authority were unquestioningly obeyed. So that Jesus had at least that much authority. But he was to be obeyed. But the centurion, if an order wasn't obeyed, had every right to kill that person. Just have him killed or kill him himself for not doing what he was told. And remember, the strictness of the law when the doors opened in the prison. Paul and Barnabas were in there, and the jailer came down, supposing that everybody had fled, would kill himself. Well, that was part of the military structure of the Roman army. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, that would be to the multitude behind him and to the 12, surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. That doesn't say much for Israel, as far as I'm concerned. If a Gentile had greater faith than whatever was else was around him, impressed me about this guy, this centurion. But when Jesus heard it, he had marveled. Now the man's understanding of Jesus' spiritual authority made Jesus marvel. This simple confidence in the ability of Jesus' mere word to heal showed a faith. You know, Jesus, sometimes you might want to say awestruck, I would think. But this man had enough faith that he knew that Jesus could heal him right from where he was. So we read then again, or we see again, that this was truly great faith, and it was worthy of praise of Jesus. But who else would be the best person to give praise to anybody but to Jesus, but from Jesus? Verse 11. Now this one got me a little confused for a while. I had to dig a little deeper and go to some other authorities other than my own imagination or my own thought. So I dug in and I did some research on verse 11, and I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So what did that... I can see where I could get confused, at least I would. And so the phrase that I was basically looking at here was, many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham. But what we see is the fact that such faith was present in a Gentile caused Jesus to announce, and this was one of the things that we see in verse 11, that there should be Gentiles in the kingdom of heaven, or there would be Gentiles in the kingdom of heaven. Oh my gosh. They will even sit down and have dinner with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this coming from Jesus really did point to the fact that there will be Gentiles in heaven. Let's take a break here for a second, and let's go look at Luke 7, 1 through 10. There's these two stories, okay? The one in Matthew, and then the one that we're going to look at in Luke. And we're going the basic premise of the story in Matthew and the story in Luke are somewhat the same, but you will notice that in Luke, we are going to receive more information about the centurion. So in Luke we read, when Jesus was finished saying this, all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and was about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some of the elders of the Jews. I've got that highlighted in yellow because it's kind of, this is an important portion that we didn't necessarily read about in Matthew, but we do read about in Luke, to him, asking him to come and to heal his servant. So again, we see here that the Gentile and Jewish relationship that the centurion had. And this relationship was absolutely fantastic, because here's what we read. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this. Why? Because he loves our nation and he has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with him. Now, I like the excitement, I guess would be one of the words for it. Because here's this Gentile who loves Israel and also helped them to build a synagogue. He didn't necessarily have to do that. And what, from my understanding, was is that the Jewish people at that time were under the subjection of the Roman Empire. So he didn't have to do any of that. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself, a centurion, worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself was a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I tell them, 'Go,' and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes, and I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." So when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such a great faith even in Israel." So this is mentioned twice in our scripture passages, but it was mentioned twice that Jesus didn't even find faith like this in Israel. Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. And I think we can look at that and we can say the great faith. Well, our centurion had qualities. And I think maybe these qualities are something that are worthy enough for us to take a look at. First off, he was a leader. And so when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. The leader portion of it, I wasn't quite sure about this verse, but we'll leave it at that. He was also authoritative, which we see again up there at 8:5. He was also concerned, and we see that he had in Luke 7:2, there was a centurion servant whom his master valued highly, was sick and was about to die. So we see that the centurion was concerned for his servant. Now, the centurion did not have to show any concern, because all he had to do is, if the centurion couldn't do his job, then he would just have him put to death. That was the authority that he had. So he had concern for his servant. Next, we see that he was very humble. We see that in Matthew 8:8. It said, "For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell you this one, and we know that from here, go, and he goes, comes, and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and does it." So he was a humble character, but he was also worthy, Luke 7:4 says, and when he came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this." And we also see one of the qualities of the centurion, and the word that we might look at is generous, Luke 7:5. "Because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." And he didn't have to do any of that. So that hint that he was concerned about the people that he was had around him, but he was also very generous with his money and what he did. But most of all, we read in both portions, both Luke and Matthew, that he was a man of faith. Luke 7:9 tells us, "When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him." And that was him being the centurion. "And turning to the crowd following him, he says, 'I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel.'" Here's that expression again. So I can see Jesus standing there, and he's got the crowd behind him because everybody's following him. And he turns around and he says that he has not found such any great faith. And I don't know if he was going in there with a I call it a sarcastic comment or something to the Jews that were following him, but he made that statement. We see it also again repeated in Matthew 8:7, and truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Now that was a great compliment that was paid to the centurion. Verse 12 says, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, here's one of those other verses that kind of caused me a little consternation, I guess it was, and I had to go and look and try to see if I could find some help with it. I might have come up with a little bit of help. The sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. As well, Jesus reminded his Jewish listeners that just as the Gentiles' racial identity was no automatic barrier to the kingdom, but there, the Jews' racial identity was no guarantee of the kingdom. So, Jews were the sons of the kingdom, they could possibly still end up in hell. That was the interpretation that I found of the verse. I think maybe that might help a little bit. And if you've got some comments on it, maybe we can come back and y'all can review it at the end of the presentation. Verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. And as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now, Jesus considered the faith of this Gentile centurion a living symbol of the Jewish oppression. Now, the Jews had their own, what do I want to call it, way of life, I guess. And neither Jew nor Gentile would mix, couldn't go into the houses and so. And though it's greater than any faith he had seen among the people of Israel. So, the centurion was a living symbol and faith to the children of Israel. But we're drawing to a close here. It didn't take us as long. I practiced it and it took 2 hours to go through it, but it didn't. It's taking a lot shorter going through it this time. But I see the faith that the centurion had. Now he believed, and he saw that his servant was healed. And I think, again, this is my own personal opinion. This is not an opinion shared by anybody else other than myself. But I think we could find the centurion in Hebrews 11. Down towards the end, Hebrews 11, that these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised. And this centurion, and why I think this about Hebrews 11, is that this centurion had just as much faith, or even more, than those that were mentioned previously in chapter 11 of Hebrews. So what I'm going to ask you to do is that you might understand that I might be stretching the point a little bit here. I don't think so, but you can, you can jump my case here in just a few seconds to come up with saying, well, you think you're heading in the wrong direction. In closing, this was an interesting topic. Some of it, now, when I originally got the assignment, I went through it and did my initial study, and I had on the PowerPoint, I only had like 10 slides. Oh my goodness. And so I just let it ride for a little bit, and then all of a sudden I got a little more insight when I read it again and went back and added a few more slides. And I even just made changes about 15 minutes before we went on air tonight to help with the presentation. So I think there's probably more that we could get out of this. There are some things that I probably have missed. Do you have any thoughts? I will be more than happy to entertain them at this point. Now, at this point in time, please don't leave me hanging.
This is the centurion. Yes. Now, as you were reading from Luke, one thing is quite clear that this centurion has been observing the nation of Israel. I mean, he saw them and he saw their God and was attracted to their God. And listen, he probably didn't fully understand who this God is, but he was attracted to it by just observing what their God has done for them. And when he probably inquired a lot about the Lord Jesus, which is why he knew the Lord Jesus was able to save, was able to heal his servant. And he had so much faith. And this, at the same time, he really felt that he was not worthy as a sinner, as a Gentile, as someone who's really unworthy at all to even approach the Lord Jesus to ask if this is something to be done for his servant. And he told the Lord Jesus basically that he's not worthy, and he asked the Lord Jesus to save his servant and heal him. And this is really so wonderful that even in disobedience, the nation of Israel, the God of the nation of Israel was displayed before the Gentile nations, that the Gentile nations can see God at work even in their disobedience. So I think it's very important for us, even as we look at this, that we are a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, of course, you know, we do not want people to kind of like really see our bad behavior and God's judgment on us to basically display the qualities and this is the things about God. But isn't that through our good testimony, the people around us can actually see God at work in our lives, and they may be attracted to Him and show faith in Him, even if they have not directly heard about Him.
I would like to say that I think that Stephen is certainly correct, that the centurion certainly comes to a degree of faith and believes that coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is not a bad idea to bring about healing. I think that the centurion certainly had heard about miracles, even when you take a look at what happened in some of the chapters we've already looked at. But it's also interesting that when you take a look at the account in Luke, you have not the centurion actually going to Jesus like we read in Matthew, but the centurion is sending others to intercede on his behalf. And even when, you know, so when you take a close look at the Luke account, you would say, is there a serious discrepancy here? Matthew says that the centurion comes to Jesus. Luke says, no, that's not what happened. There were others, Jews went to intercede, and it's the Jews, the leaders of the synagogue, I would propose, that's kind of said, well, the centurion is worthy because look at the things he has done. He loves our people. Therefore, would you please heal his centurion? And, you know, that's kind of an interesting situation. But faith is very important. I would also say this, Marge and I did have an opportunity to go to the city of Capernaum when we were in Israel a couple of years ago. It's not a very large town, and they have pretty much identified, well, this is where Peter's house was, and almost right next door is the synagogue. So I imagine that not just divine imagination, but you come into Capernaum, there's the Sea of Galilee, you know, Peter is a fisherman, there's Peter's house, and Jesus is probably coming in right around that area. It would not be that difficult for the centurion to just go next door to the synagogue, get some of the Jews there, and say, listen, approach this man, approach Jesus. But he does have faith. There's no doubt about it. And Jesus even makes comment about his faith. But to reconcile the differences in the two accounts, I really think that the centurion is there with the leaders from the synagogue who he asked to actually speak to Jesus in the Luke account. And the centurion is right there. You know, like, so they are both there. So Luke is just saying, well, who did the talking? He remembers the leaders from the Jews. Matthew is recording that it's the centurion that actually did the talking. You know, like, but Jews, the centurion, Jesus, they were all there. And because of the faith of the centurion, believing that Jesus could do a great work and provide a healing is what we're really learning here. Faith is how we're supposed to live and walk each day. And God does a great thing in our life according to his will.
Yeah, I looked at that portion and I said, man, I don't know if I want to tackle that or not. I says, I know that Bill Longstreet will bring it up and he'll fix that for us so that we can understand the difference between the Matthew portion and the Luke portion. So thanks, Bill. That saved a lot there for me. I appreciate that. Anybody else?
Yeah, I've got a question for you, Doug. Did the centurion have saving faith? I mean, you know, he had huge faith, but he, and I know you don't have to pray the sinner's prayer to be saved, like the thief on the cross, but I guess you have to read something into either Matthew or Luke there to say that the centurion is saved. Did he have saving faith? I wanted to get your opinion on that.
Oh my goodness, Joe, I didn't expect that one. I tried to anticipate other
Bill. We got Bill and Stephen too. Bill and Stephen can give me their thoughts on it.
I think what I'll do is I'll just throw the question back to you. What do you think? Answer a question.
Well,
he had
great faith. You know, we have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. And he, in a way, he put his faith to work. It was for the Lord Jesus Christ, or was for Israel, building the synagogue and this type thing, I don't know. But this dude had a lot of faith, and yep. I like to think that he was saved.
Yeah, to the question, I believe this centurion is saved. Now, we look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. When Jesus, the Lord Jesus, heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And then he said, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So the Lord Jesus Christ is alluding to the fact that there will be many Gentiles who will be saved, just like this man. And they will be in the kingdom of God, and listen, sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then, of course, he turned and talked about the children of Israel. He said that, listen, but the sons of the kingdom, that's talking about the nation of Israel, many of the Jews, shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there are many Jews who do not believe the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be cast out, and this out of the kingdom, and they are supposed to be the sons of the kingdom, and yet they are not in the kingdom of God. And this, whereas the Gentiles, the outcasts, the people who were supposed not to be in the kingdom, God was able to reach, and they will be saved. So I believe the Lord is alluding to the fact that this centurion exercised faith, not just faith in believing in miracles, but faith in the Lord himself. And the Lord basically used this and talked about many more Gentiles will be saved.
I just wanted to add in answer to the question, and I would also say that I agree with what Stephen has said, but there's another place, and I just cannot remember which gospel, therefore I don't remember the chapter and the verse, but to remember there was also a Gentile woman who was asking the Lord to do something, not only for her, but I think for one of her children. And the Lord seems to be standoffish, because she was not a Jew. And doesn't she say something about getting, and there was the Lord maybe even using the word dogs. Mm-hmm. And she says something about even the dogs getting a scrap or crumbs from the master's table. Mm-hmm. And that is an element of faith. And the Lord does honor her request. So Joe is asking, well, is that an expression of saving faith? Well, you know, like I would say, what is saving faith? I mean, at this point in time, they are looking to the one in their desperation who can really do a particular work. And they are putting their trust in this man who is God in the flesh. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. They have the privilege, you know, like both the centurion, hearing the word of God himself and seeing what he has done and is able to do. They had heard testimonies from other people, and now they are pouring out their request before the Lord. And when he answers, what type of effect would you imagine or would you think that would have upon them? When that centurion sees his servant healed, and Jesus does not even have to go and put his hands on him, what type of man is this who can do something like that? And when that woman gets a special touch from the Lord, not a physical touch, I mean, what do you think happens to their faith? They just say, this is no ordinary man. I think their faith demonstrates the type of faith that saves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Bill, I think the reference is in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28.
Thank you, Stephen. Thank you very much. I just couldn't find that.
Well, I know that part of my duties tonight was to just to present the facts of what I had discovered in the portion, and I knew that towards the end that I could rely on the brothers to help fill in the gaps, and it was very well done, so I do appreciate it. Anybody else with some comments? All right. So at this point, I'm going to tell everybody good night, and we're going to turn it back over to Steve Weisbecker.